Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live right now so you can join the broadcast, so you can pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. If there's something you need to talk about, let's talk about it right now. The toll-free number is 800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. We want to hear from you, so call now, 800-677-9377. It's Basic Gospel. Now, here's the birthday boy himself. Happy birthday, Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Mr. Davis. I appreciate that.
It's been a good one, I understand.
It has been a fantastic birthday thus far, and love Facebook, all of the kind birthday wishes that have come through. That's always encouraging, but... you know, every time you have a birthday, it just means one thing. You're getting older, and that's no fun.
One year closer to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ.
There you go. There you go. Well, it's such good news that we have as believers in Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And as a body of believers, we have a couple of wonderful ways that we celebrate that. Baptism is a celebration of the day that we were made alive in Christ and joined to the body of Christ, and also the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful way to celebrate this new life that we have in Christ, this new covenant that we live in today. But as we have learned through the radio broadcast, both of those are very confusing topics. There's so much division on each of those. And today we want to talk about the Lord's Supper and what the Lord's Supper actually means and what the Word of God has to say about that. I know, Andrew, as you've traveled the country and if you've talked to churches and different believers and your radio broadcast, this is a question that you've dealt with, isn't it? And you've seen the confusion that exists out there as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned.
Yeah, you know, sometimes the lights go dim and then here comes the sad music and everybody is introspecting and they're all examining their sins, their recent performance, and it just seems like the whole thing becomes abused. And, you know, I've tried to track down exactly what's happening and why it's happening. And I really think, Bob, that it comes down to a single verse where it says everyone ought to examine themselves. And, of course, Paul is saying that with something very specific in mind. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were passing out at the Lord's Supper. They were eating up all the food and neglecting the poor people at the Lord's Supper. And so that's why he told them, hey, guys, examine what you're doing. And instead, you know, let's honor Jesus in this. But today, you fast forward 2,000 years later, Bob, and it seems like we've taken this examine yourself verse and we've applied it to our whole lives. Let's drudge up our sins. Let's drudge up our track record. Let's see if we qualify. Maybe we don't qualify to celebrate today because we have too much sinning going on. And we end up doing the thing in remembrance of our sins instead of in remembrance of our Savior. And there's a big difference there.
Oh, that's a huge difference. Yes. I know when I grew up, the church I attended, you know, we did the Lord's Supper, I think, once a quarter. Mm-hmm. And we would have to go forward, and there was a little kneeler, and we would kneel down, and the first part of it was a confession of sin, and we would have to remember everything that we had done. And once we had done that, then we could participate in the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, but not until. And it was a very sad and introspective time. But when you really read about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and a couple of other places in the New Testament, you see that it ought to be a celebration. It ought to be something that's filled with joy. Why? Because Jesus has taken away our sins. That's what we celebrate in drinking this cup. I mean, one of the elements of the new covenant, one of the four promises, is the fact that God remembers our sins no more. That's what we celebrate. That was the cup of the new covenant that he poured out in his blood, and yet we drag up every single sin that we can remember. It's at odds with what the truth is, isn't it?
Yeah, you have to look at context, and context says here that there's gluttony involved, there's drunkenness involved, and today, you know, we're drinking about a thimble full of Welch's grape juice, and we've got a crouton-sized morsel of bread, and we're not going to end up being gluttons, I don't think, Bob, and drunkenness seems out of the question. So, you know, Paul would not have told us this. The important thing is, no matter how we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not about us. It's about someone who is not us, someone who is greater than us, someone who has saved us. We got to get our eyes off of our sins and put our eyes on our Savior.
Fully and squarely on Jesus, yes. Christ. And if this has been a confusing issue for you, you've wondered why in the world we celebrate the Lord's Supper, call and let's talk about it today. We would love to hear from you on today's edition of Basic Gospel.
1-800-677-9377. The lines are pretty much wide open. If you call now, you will get through. We do want to hear from you at Basic Gospel. Again, that number, 800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to New York and talk with Peter listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Peter.
Hey, gentlemen. How are you?
I was
thinking of the subject yesterday. I tried to call in about, like, Paul, he gave basically an outline of, I really wish there was other, like, how a mass was really held, or how worship was really held, you know. I'm trying to look for it in Scripture, but he basically tells us all, but, like, that's where we get all confused and all. I mean, Christ died once for our sins. You can't keep crucifying him. Am I right? Am I correct? Am I wrong?
Yeah, I mean, you know, this ceremony, this celebration that
we
call the...
Yeah, I mean, you can't keep crucifying him. You know, he died once for our sins, and that's the joy. The joy is eternal, you know, and but it's just like what I get caught, I mean, I'm getting off the subject a bit, is this like, how, like, I wonder how Paul celebrated worship.
Yeah, well, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you know, they celebrated something, but it certainly was not a cleansing ritual. It was not that Jesus Christ was dying again. It's very important that as we visit the book of Hebrews, we see this is a once-for-all forgiveness. It's a one-time death. It worked the first time. No repeat needed. And so, you know, it's like when you have a wedding anniversary, you're not getting married, you're having an anniversary. You're doing it in memory of already being married. Well, we're doing this in memory of already being forgiven. So there's no new cleansing that takes place. This is not a cleansing ritual. It's not about getting right with God. It's actually about celebrating what Jesus Christ has already done. And we need to stop saying do, 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 and start celebrating done, done, done. And there's a big difference there.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Does that help,
thanks,
Peter?
Thanks for your call.
Yeah. All right, guys.
Yeah, thanks for your call, Peter. We always appreciate hearing from you.
Yes,
that's an interesting topic about worship. You know, what did the early church do? Because there's certainly a move today, guys, about trying to find out what the early church did and then trying to imitate that, replicate that here and now. And about all we see as far as the early church is concerned, and we see this early on in the book of Acts, is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They met on a daily basis, these believers did, to encourage one another, to pray for each other, to hear the apostles' teaching, and oftentimes that was simply just reading the letters that the apostles sent out to these different places. That's what they devoted themselves to. It was very simple. There wasn't a lot of hierarchy to that. There wasn't a lot of organization to that. There was simply, let's come together. We're a new group. We're a body of believers in this Lord Jesus Christ. Let's encourage one another in that. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling together. And why? Why? Because we need to encourage one another and spur each other on to love and good deeds. And that's part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, is we get to do that. We get to encourage one another to love and good deeds, to trust in the Lord and allow him to work in and through us.
Yeah, it's actually kind of funny. some of the ways we think we should emulate the first century church. You realize that a good portion of the New Testament was written during the reigns of people like Vespasian and Diocletian and Nero. And you didn't set up a church, you know, a big building and say, hi, we're Christians, because it was illegal. You could be killed for being a Christian because you refused to bow down to the emperor. So these people flew under the radar. I mean, that's why they had house churches, because, you know, if somebody shows up, yeah, we're just here having a meal together. If you want to ask how the first century church held church, it's probably just as logical to say, well, how does a Christian be a Christian in Iraq or Saudi Arabia or some of those kind of countries? Because there are Christians there. And every time they're exposed, people die. Do you want that kind of worship service? I mean, there it really matters that Jesus is all and in all, and that I can help my brothers and sisters in Christ, because chances are some of them have lost their homes and their families already.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, and you know, one more thought here is that we keep examining structure, and
yes,
it's like we're addicted to changing the structure, tweaking the structure, and if we could just get the structure right, then suddenly everything would be more meaningful and more spiritual. And, you know, what people walk away with is content. What they need is the content of what we call the basic gospel. Yes. I mean, it doesn't matter if there's 200 people sitting in a room or 2,000 people sitting in a room. It doesn't matter if they're seated in a circle or if they're seated in aisles facing forward. It doesn't matter if the glass is stained glass or clear glass. All of that is just window dressing, quite literally. It's just exterior stuff. What matters is what message, what content do people walk away with? It's time that the church not worry so much about tweaking structure and start asking, what message are we delivering within our walls? That's what's most important.
Yeah. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Still plenty of time on the clock and open lines for you right now. If you have something you'd like to discuss, a Bible passage you can't quite understand, the number 1-800-677-9377. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 800-677-9377. Give us a call. Guys, a very interesting question from Craig, who writes to us from Lubbock, Texas, says, how do we answer those who ask how we know that Jesus is God? Their response frequently is that Muslims and other religions are equally sure that they are right. How do we answer this vital question?
That's a really good question, and I think it's the most significant question that we can ask, because it really determines every aspect of our lives. I think the most compelling question asked in the Word of God was Jesus' question to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And how do we know that Jesus is really God? Certainly he made claims to be God, but how do we know that those are valid?
Yeah, you know, I think that we have to do something with Jesus and with his statements. You know, I'm reminded of the old C.S. Lewis statement that, you know, he's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. You know, I recently asked some people, because it came up, they had questions about Jesus. I mean, I said, you know, you say he's a good teacher. How can you say he's a good teacher if he's running around claiming to be God? That doesn't sound like a good teacher to me. If you met somebody today that was running around claiming to be God, you don't tell people that he's a fabulous teacher. You tell people he's a nutcase. And so, you know, really, it's just that Jesus, he paints us into a corner, and we're confronted with an important decision here. Are we going to call him a lunatic, a nutcase, or are we going to cry out that Jesus Christ is Lord? And so, you know, Bob, he doesn't just tell us, oh, go out and love each other, go out and be nice to each other. He announces his godship. He announces his lordship. I was talking with a group of Muslim ladies recently, and they said, oh, we believe Jesus is a prophet. And I said, well, how many prophets do you have? And they said, well, we have hundreds of prophets. And I said, well, is there anything unique in your belief system about Jesus? And they said, well, we believe that Jesus is the only one who never died. Now, it's curious to me that, you know, in the enemy's agenda in fabricating distractions, tantalizing distractions, that even in the Muslim religion, that Jesus is the only prophet who never dies, according to them. that he, you know, it wasn't that he died and resurrected, but that he, you know, lived through his life never having experienced death and was beamed up to heaven, so to speak. So of all their hundreds of prophets, even Jesus is unique in that regard. So you can see how the enemy can fabricate a shade of the truth when the reality is Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised, and he is Lord.
Yes, he is. And I think you can look at all the evidence, you can examine it, and there are many people who have tried to discredit Jesus, and they've put themselves on a quest to bring all the evidence out to prove once and for all that he was not who he claimed to be, but yet in their search discovered that he really was God in human flesh. And when they discovered that, they bowed their knee and they followed Jesus. So I think there's a point where we can examine all the evidence, but there's also this response of faith. You know, we see that in all the I am statements. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he who follows me. So the fact that he's the light of the world demands a response from us, that we follow him. And when we do, we no longer walk in darkness. He is the bread of life. Well, there's a response to that. We can either ignore that, reject it as just some fanciful notion, or we can truly believe what he said to be true, and that we can partake of that bread of life, and that we can be fulfilled and satisfied and content with this relationship that we have with him. He is the good shepherd. He is the gate. He is all of those things. And as we realize that, when we respond in faith, then we're going to see the real proof that he is Lord in our individual lives.
Yeah. Well, let's take that a step further as we address a question from Saab, a new friend who lives in London, England. The question from Saab is, many people die without knowing Jesus Christ. As an example, he says, most of my relatives are in the Hindu religion. So what will happen to them in the end?
It's a good question.
Yeah, you know, I mean, I think that, first of all, we leave a lot of this to the justice, the mercy, and the love of God, but let's not kid ourselves that as we look at the Old Testament, there are many people who rejected Yahweh, they rejected the God of Israel, they rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were punished for it. Many times God even sent Israel out to destroy certain peoples. Some would argue that this was to maintain Israel's security, stability, to maintain the line through which Jesus would be brought to us. But nevertheless, if you were a Gentile outside of Israel in the Old Testament, rejecting the God of Israel, then you were out of luck. And the beauty of the new covenant, guys, I think, is that the floodgates have been opened. The gospel has been poured out on all of humanity. And now it's whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But even in the New Testament, whether we like it or not, there are people who are called rejectors of the gospel. The seed falls on the ground, but they don't soak it in. They don't take in the gospel. There's no fruit that comes forth. There's no entertaining of the gospel. They flirt with it, perhaps, but they only ingest an appetizer and not the whole meal. And then they ultimately reject the identity of Jesus, or they reject the work of Jesus. They reject Christ. And so there are consequences for that, eternal consequences, despite the fact that we preach a message of grace. You know, grace can be rejected. That is very clear in the book of Hebrews, for example. And there's consequences both now, a lack of fulfillment without Christ, a lack of contentment apart from Christ. But then there's just continuing on in sin, continuing on in Adam, continuing on in the flesh, in death, in spiritual death. And that's something that is just a spiritual reality. So all the more reason that we have this radio program, we want to reach people, all the more reason, guys, that we care so greatly about getting this message out.
Yes, yeah, indeed. I love what John wrote about this in his gospel, John 3, 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's such a positive statement, and there's so much simplicity in that. There's not the complication of all the religious traditions. He just brings it down to simple belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and God. But then he says this, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon him. So that's the answer. It doesn't matter somebody's background. The whole issue comes down to Jesus. What do you say about Jesus Christ? And if you reject him, then you're not going to see life because God's wrath remains on you. And it's kind of interesting, the Hindu religion, it's one of those where we're kind of absorbed up into God. You know, we all just become this one God force. That's kind of the end. But there's still a cleansing. There's still this ritual of trying to be clean so that can happen. Well, I think that's a knowledge of truth there. But it's suppressed in the point that we're not seeing that there was a real sacrifice made to make us clean, and that sacrifice was the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, indeed. Well, Saab, hope you're listening, and of course he listens online, and it's late in London, England, but I hope you're up and listening. Saab, I hope that's been a help to you. One more question by email from Jeff, and after this question, we want to save a little bit of time to talk about something very special going on with your book, Love Is, and so let's do that in just a moment. This is from Jeff in Livermore, California. Can you please help me understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? And thanks so much for your help. Now, just for the sake of the listeners, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So his question again, can you help me please understand what he's talking about in those two verses?
Yeah, well, you know, those verses are talking about the dead works of the temple, Jewish practices. Under Judaism, they would lay hands on an animal and called a scapegoat. They would transfer the sins of Israel onto this animal. They were doing all kinds of washings, ceremonial washings and purification rituals. They were arguing, as the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't agree about the resurrection of the dead. Is there life after death or not? And what does eternal judgment look like? So here they were as Hebrews, and they were bickering over these things and arguing over these things. And the author of Hebrews just says, hey, guys, let's grow up. I mean, this is a let's grow up statement. Let's move beyond all of this debate and all of this stuff. We've already repented from temple works. We've already said there's no life in the temple. There's life in Jesus, not in the blood of bulls and goats. There's no life to be found in that edifice over there. There's only life found in Jesus Christ. And so that's really what the beginning of Hebrews 6 is all about. He's urging them to move on and experience life in Christ.
Great answer, Andrew. Thanks for being with us, as always, on Wednesday's Basic Gospel broadcast. And we do have a special announcement today. We started this yesterday, but in honor of my birthday, we're giving away Love Is free of charge at Amazon.com, and we're excited about that, and many people have already taken advantage of this offer, and we want you to take advantage of it as well.
You can do that by going to BasicGospel.net. You'll find the link right there on the home page, and you can also, it's a free Kindle. Now, Greg corrected me earlier. It's Kindle Reader. If you have Kindle Reader, then it's a free download. And, you know, you can't beat that. That's just an excellent offer.
Free is always good.
Free is always good. You don't even have to pay shipping on it because it just kind of comes down these little lines and so forth. So, anyway, take advantage of it, friends. Love Is by Bob Christopher. And it's really, it's kind of setting some records as far as the ministry is concerned, as far as the downloads and the folks that are taking advantage of this opportunity. So I encourage you, friends, if you have not done so, go online to basicgospel.net and click that link and get a copy, a Kindle Reader copy of Bob's book, Love Is. A reminder also that Basic Gospel needs your help. As we enter into the final months of the year, we're looking at a significant deficit, and we, of course, are moving forward day by day in the hope that you will step up and partner with us if you've not taken the opportunity to do that. So if you found answers to your questions, if you've heard truth that has set you on a new spiritually guided path, and if you found this broadcast to be a safety valve for the frustrations of life, well, join with us in partnership. And we'll continue to connect people to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go online to basicgospel.net or call 1-800-727-2828 and speak with our operator. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.